So we have, and my name is Francois, for those who don't know me, I'm one of the elders here. And we have for the last 2 weeks, been going through a series called the Stellenbosch Gospel. And last week, we saw the danger of intellectualism. Very intellectual of me, eh? What the danger of intellectualism is a tongue twister. Trusting our own understanding so much that we can miss God entirely. That's what we looked at last week. And tonight, we want to ask the question, how then do we truly know the things of God and the ways of God? How then do we truly know the things of God? And I will try to answer that question using chapter 2 in 1 Corinthians. So if you have your Bible with you, you can already open it. If you don't have your Bible, you can use one of those in the benches. If you are scared that a Instagram notification will distract you and that you would want to look at it. And the title for tonight will be When God Makes Truth Alive. When God Makes Truth Alive. So let's read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5 together. It says this, Dear brothers and sisters, when I first came to you, this is Paul speaking, I didn't use lofty words and brilliant ideas to tell you God's message. For I decided to concentrate only on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling, and my message and my preaching were plain. I did not use wise and persuasive speeches, but the Holy Spirit was powerful among you. I did this so that you might trust the power of God rather than human wisdom. Lord, I just even pray for tonight, God, that we will see the power of God here. Lord, that people won't trust in my words or in getting a good 5 steps to do something or in their own understanding, Lord, but that through your Spirit tonight, God, you would bring revelation, God, and change us, God, from the inside out. That you would make your word come alive, and that will change our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul here in Corinthians is saying to the church of Corinth, hey guys, when I came to you the very first time to preach the message of the gospel being that you and I are in trouble with God because we broke God's law and we became unholy. And God that's holy cannot stand with a creation that's unholy. And because we broke his law, we are due for punishment. The Bible says that sinners are storing up the wrath of God, the anger of God that will be poured out on us. And so the good news, the gospel, which is what gospel means, good news, is that Jesus came down from heaven to earth as a man to live the perfect life that you and I should have lived. Hey, whose life is perfect here? That's good. Did I see a hand there, Anouk? Okay, your hair. That's why I cut my hair, just for moments like this. It doesn't look like I'm putting my hand. But none of us is perfect. But Jesus kept God's law and commandments 100% to the T. So he lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, and he died the death that we should have died, taking the wrath of God. He said in the garden, Father, if you will, let this cup pass from me. What was the cup? It's the cup of wrath, the cup of God's anger that would have been poured out on us, that was poured out on Jesus. And this is the good news that Paul was referring to, and Jesus rose again in victory so that we can walk in freedom and victory. And he said this message, he didn't come to the church in Corinth and preached it in a clever speech or with these clever big words or impressive wisdom. No, he came with plain words. And what is important to realize is that in the culture in Corinth, people were admired for their skilled way of speaking, all right? They didn't have Netflix or YouTube, Instagram. So their way of quote-unquote entertainment were people standing on the streets and sharing a message with big words, and they would draw a crowd, and that person would look intellectual. And that gave these people status, influence, and attention. And so Paul wasn't looking for this because he used very plain words. But let's look at quickly at Paul, if Paul actually is just making an excuse here because he couldn't speak with big words. Well, Paul was, number one, a Roman citizen. He had a Roman citizenship. You couldn't just get Roman citizenship. He got it from his parents. And so if you had that, you had significant social status in that time. He was from Tarsus. Tarsus, the city being well known for its education and its culture. It was a multicultural center in the Roman world where philosophy, learning, and public debate were common. So Paul grew up among these people. And so he obviously learned to be impressive with his debating and his words and everything. He was highly educated. He could communicate across cultures. He could debate ideas. He could write clearly, which wasn't common back in the day to write. He could persuade people easily. He studied under a man called Gamaliel. Anyway, so he studied under that man, which was a well-respected teacher in that time. So it's like your professor, what do you call these people? Lecturer? That everyone quotes on campus, and you're like, I am following Henny. And I'm learning from this man. And when they see you, they go, wow, impressive. And then number five, he says he was the Hebrew of Hebrews. So if you wonder who wrote the book of Hebrews, no, I'm joking, it wasn't Paul. He's just, what he means with that is that he said he was deeply rooted in the Jewish culture, its language, and its tradition. And he was a Pharisee, the most strict and conservative religious group of the time, known for its devotion to the Jewish laws and their pursuit for purity in God. So Paul had every reason, okay, to rely on his status, his education, and his pedigree. He could debate people into believing this message, but he chose not to. Paul chose not to do it. Now, he could have said something like, in the vast metaphysical drama of divine transcendence, humanity descended into profound moral dissonance and existential alienation from its creator, yet the incarnate Logos, through the soteriology, whatever, decisive event of whereby those who cognitively appropriate the salvific reality through faith and reconcile to the divine and ushered into eternal communion. Who wants to give their lives to Jesus? He could have easily done spoken like that, but he refused to, because Paul refused to build faith on human brilliance. Okay? He wanted the people, when he was preaching the gospel, not to say, wow, this guy is amazing, let me follow him. No, he wanted him to build on Christ and the power of God. That's what he wanted. Using simple words, he wanted him to build on Christ and the power of God. And so, in Stellenbosch, we have this, you know, you have the highest degree in Stellenbosch. When I speak to people at the Nielsen, I'm like, so what are you studying? They use all the letters of the alphabet. I am a PhD, TCT, QQQSB, and I'm like, what does that mean to the normal people? No, I'm a teacher. You could have just said that. Sorry, teachers. But it's like, I'm just a teacher, or I'm a engineer. You know, it's like, just tell me what you do. You must be influential, you know, people, you must be influential. You must be wealthy, you have status, you have these cars, Hey, Armand. Mercedes. AMG. You need to be successful in all areas of your life. All people perceive you, look at you as important, because then you can get the interest, and then you can speak, and they'll take you seriously. Those things are not wrong. Okay, it's not wrong to have a nice car. It's not to have a A, B, C, D, Q, A, F degree. It's not bad to have money. It's not bad to have influence. But when we those things come into the church, and we think we are much more religious because we have this, then we're wrong. Because the gospel is simple. And it's not by our power that we've been saved. Nothing that we can do can make us get someone to Jesus, but God alone. And so, Paul was dependent on God, and he wanted others to have the same dependency. Paul was dependent on God, not on his long resume, but on God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says this, "But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. And his Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's deep secrets. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own Spirit. And God has actually given us his Spirit, not the world spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us." And so what he's saying is, just like you and I cannot know one another's thoughts, what you are thinking. I know some of us want to know. You know, when you like that girl, you're like, does she like me back? You know, nobody knows that those thoughts. And it's the same with God. We cannot know God's heart or God's thoughts except from the Spirit of God, who searches and knows and is one with the Father. Does that make sense? And so it doesn't matter how educated we are, how much we know, how much we actually study the Bible from the beginning to the end, if God doesn't make it real and alive and reveal it to us, then it's merely words. Revelation, revealing of the truth, comes from God. It comes from God. There's a cool example in Matthew 16. And so, here's the story. When Jesus came to the region of that place, Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" "Well," they replied, "some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets." Then he asked them, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." Interesting. Everyone is debating of who is this Jesus. Jesus is saying that he is God in many ways, and people are debating and thinking and using their logic, and the Pharisees miss it. A lot of people miss it, and Jesus asks, "But who do you say?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the one sent by God." And Peter had no way of knowing it except through the Father revealing it to him. You see, that's revelation. That's something that comes from God. We can study something in the Bible, and we can read it over and over and over and over again, and it can be mere words. But when God brings revelation through his Spirit that knows the heart and the mind of God and brings the truth, it becomes real. And so we know the truth, and the truth shall set us free. So not only reading the truth and knowing it here, but knowing it here. That changes our lives. We can only truly understand spiritual truth when God reveals it and opens our hearts to grasp it. It's totally spiritual. Totally spiritual. Have you ever heard somebody say to you, don't be so spiritual? The Bible says we need to be spiritual. Because God is spirit. And so to understand the things of God, we need to be spiritual, which means we need to listen and trust and depend on the Holy Spirit. Therefore, dependence on God is essential. So for me, I actually don't know when I got saved. I know I got saved somewhere. But I went to Bible school, and Carl Kala, that's leading Josh Jen AM, he was one of the teachers or school principal or something. And when I came into TMT, he said he met me and he looked at me and he saw like there was nothing going on there. Just a good way to say that I wasn't smart. So now I'm joking. But he saw spiritually something there. I was like, there was nothing going on. And I remember everyone around me being on fire for Jesus and having these revelations and whatever. And for me, I was just like, am I even saved? And I go to people and I ask, am I saved? And they say, brother. No, I'm joking. They say, search out your salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, okay. So am I saved? Or you're saved by grace through faith. And I'm like, the what and the what? I don't understand. I don't understand. And I remember just sitting. I just took my Bible everywhere with me, and I would sit on the ground, and I would read my Bible, not knowing what I'm reading. I would sit in classes, and it was good preaching, teaching classes. I had no clue what these guys were on. Like, but I wasn't on it. And I'm like, what? I don't understand. But I kept on searching. And so in my third term, we went on our second outreach. We went to Oudtshoorn, and from Oudtshoorn to Mossel Bay. And I remember I was chilling on the couch in Mossel Bay reading a book by a guy. I just got past the index. There was a page, even before the foreword or the introduction, there was just a page there with a verse, and it said, you are saved by grace through faith. And suddenly something clicked. I'm like, I'm saved. I'm saved. And I got up, I'm like, guys, I'm saved. And I was teaching at schools. I don't know what I was teaching, but anyway, I was like in ministry. And I'm like, I'm saved. And they're like, Francois saved. And they go around me and they're like, thank you, Lord. Like, it's amazing. And we went back to Bible school after the outreach, and they're like, does anyone have testimonies of the outreach? And they're like, Francois got saved. But God brought like revelation to my heart. I read the passage over and over and over, and suddenly the Spirit of God makes it alive and it dropped. And I'm like, wow. Hey, I'm like, that's crazy. Like, no, I could have debated and figured out, okay, if I do this, then it means this, then it means this, then it means, okay, so according to you, all right, I'm saved. All right. No, but it wasn't. It became real and true to me. I didn't tell this in the first service. Second service, here's another story. So I remember there were so many stories that God did this, and I had to choose two. But I'm like, how do I spend time with Jesus? Everyone is so holy, they get up early and they spend time with Jesus. What does that even mean? And so I'm like going, searching, and I look at Skulk, Skulk from the Vestas, and I said to him, Skulk, can I just come and sit when you spend time with Jesus and just look at what you're doing? Literally. He said yes, but he never invited me, so I just wanted to find out why. It's probably awkward, yeah. So he's like, Jesus, and I'm sitting there. Jesus. I don't know. Like, why do I even do this? And I remember I was like searching and trying to figure out, like, how do I spend time with Jesus? And one day we were standing in like this devotion in the morning. And I had this massive revelation. Guys, God just came and spoke to me. And he said to me, Francois, just spend time with me. And I'm like, wow. I'm like, no way. I'm like, guys, you just have to spend time with Jesus. It's like, I'm like, I don't know, but it just clicked in me. And it's nothing that I did. I never sat with Skulk and received the anointing. I was like, I didn't get the 5 steps. But God revealed it, and when he revealed it to my heart, it no longer was just words, it was the truth. And it brought freedom, and it brought life, and it changed me. And that's what he's saying. It's not just about the big words and the big preachers and hearing the same thing every year and still nothing's happening in your life, because has it become revelation? And that's why I love Mike, because that's become revelation. So if you need the answer, go to Mike afterwards. But that's the truth. It's, you need to see God for this. It's not just an intellectual thing. What am I not saying? For those of you who go, okay, so Francois, you're telling me to just ditch everything. No, I'm not saying switch off your mind. Okay? I'm not saying neglect scripture or stop growing in the knowledge of God. We absolutely should use our minds. Okay? God gave you a mind, use it. And we absolutely need to study the Word of God. God calls us to love Him with our minds. So don't throw it out. And to know His Word. But spiritual truth. What we're reading is spiritual truth. When people out there look at the Bible and they look at the way you live and look at people giving up everything to go somewhere, they go, you're crazy. That doesn't make sense. Yes, it doesn't make sense. Because it's the ways of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God and you're not saved, the ways of God doesn't make sense. And so that spiritual truth becomes living and real to us when God, by His Spirit, reveals it to our hearts. The Holy Spirit must make the truth alive. And so I'm studying, guys, I'm studying apologetics, how to defend the faith, how to give an answer for my faith. I'm studying different religions. I'm doing these things, and I want to grow in it. But even apologetics, even defending my faith to an atheist or a Muslim or a Hindu or whatever, the goal is not to win him with intellect. The goal is to bring the intellect, but then to trust the Holy Spirit to come and bring his heart alive, make his heart alive. Because only God saves us. You know that? The Father draws. It's by no human effort. I study my Bible. When I open my Bible, I want to see the character of God. I want to see who God is. And so a good tip, if I can give you a tip, is before you open up your Bible, say, Lord, speak to me through your word. Reveal to me through your word. It's not just another religious duty. So how do we apply this to our lives? What shall we do? Here's a question. After I sip my water. The question is, are you, not the person next to you, you, truly dependent on God? Or have you learned to rely on yourself or even the wisdom of the world? Are you dependent on God? When you struggle with an area in your life, if you don't understand something, do you go to a YouTube guru to give you the 5 steps to breakthrough? A life coach? Or the new thing, go to ChatGPT and say, how do I sort this out in my life? And then ChatGPT is wired to just keep on encouraging you. That's scary. this generation is going to start asking ChatGPT for life advice. And that's dependent on ChatGPT and not on God. Run. Do you scroll for answers? Do you numb your mind with busyness? Do you run to podcasts and books? Or do you even lean on logic and overthinking? I need to figure this out now. What is the logical answer to this? And then you start overthinking it, and then you're like, that's enough. Or do you distract yourself with entertainment? That's my downfall. I was struggling the other day to, near the other day, a while ago. I was struggling to forgive someone, and I got so frustrated and so angry. And I was like, I don't want to. But Lord, your word says I must forgive, but nothing in me wants to forgive now. Lord, you say I must come to you, and I must bring my problems to you, and the peace of God will that surpasses all understanding will govern our hearts and our minds. Hey, it sounds so poetic, but it's not. You see, when God brings that peace and that revelation, it really governs our heart, protects it. It brings a peace that surpasses our understanding. And so I sat in that moment, and I'm on my way to go onto YouTube just to numb it off away. And I'm like, I had to force myself to stand up, move 3 steps away from the table, sit on the carpet, and say, Lord, help me. And in that moment, I felt the delight of God. God was delightful in me. Because he knows our fragileness and our weakness, eh? When I sit in the morning and I go, Lord, reveal yourself to me in your word. And then I start dozing, and then I'm like, reveal. And I'm like, for God. And I'm like, the same sentence 6 times. Okay, this time, let me just sit straight. You know, God knows. And then he blesses us. And then he still reveals us. He still brings his presence and still speaks to me. And I'm like, why? Because God knows we're weak. You see, in that little, God says, by my spirit. By my spirit. Now, Paul says somewhere, he says, what you, I'm going to misquote it, but go read it. What have started in the spirit, why do you continue in the flesh? Because salvation, coming to God, giving your life to God, God changing your heart, all of a sudden, you don't want to do the things that you used to do. All of a sudden, people look at you and say, there's something different that goes beyond intellect, because it's this birth, something that the Spirit does in you, softens your heart, saves you, brings you back into relationship with Jesus. Your life changes. It's spiritual. Why do you now all of a sudden try to figure out the rest of your life and do it on your own, in your own flesh, when he has given you the Holy Spirit? Jesus says, I'll send you a helper. Which means what? You can say it. I need help. Doesn't matter how strong, how smart you are, or how smart you think you are, you need help. And God knows it. And so he sends you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. But we still try to do it on our own. We still try to figure it out. We still try to get breakthrough. We still try to, in our own strength. When God has given us the Spirit who searches the depths of God, you know you can know God's heart for yourself. Not just here, but here. You can know his love. You can know his freedom. You can know him as Father. That's something I struggled with, and I pleaded with God. God, show me. Show me you are my Father, because I'm reading it and I'm hearing it, but I don't believe it. I wrestled with God. I was lying very holy on the floor, on my face, in the dust, on the planks and stuff. It's ugly and dirty. And I pleaded, and God revealed to me something that night. A peace, because the Spirit searches and he'll show it to you. Hey? Amazing.